Welcome to the All Nations Church of Luxembourg podcast.
Good morning and a warm welcome on this very special morning. And the sun has already come out today. It's really lovely. We're celebrating Easter morning. And we want to invite you to stand up and to raise your voices together with us this morning. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Earth and heaven in chorus say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. For the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise.
Christ has led, Alleluia, following our exalted head, Alleluia. Made like him we rise, Alleluia. Ours the cross, the great, the skies.
We're going to be quick on the announcements, but welcome to All Nations Church of Luxembourg. We're really glad to have you here on this Easter Sunday as we celebrate our in awe of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we start to think about all that it means for us in our lives as it did for them. So we're really glad that you're here with us today, especially if you're new. We'd really like to get to know you, and there's some information in the back table there for you this morning. We hope you'll take advantage of that. Just to let you know, if you have little ones, the crèche is open, but it's self-service, which doesn't mean you drop your kids there and run. It means you can drop one, you can drop a child, but one of you please stay with your kids there, and so that we know that they're safe and everything's okay. Also, just if you have kids, to let you know that on April 7th and 14th, we will have nursery only. And after that, on the 21st, we'll restart with children's ministry, so if that is important to you. Invite you to worship the Lord with us from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The builders that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I have an Easter tradition from when I grew up in a Presbyterian church, which is a call and response on Easter. And I hope me and engage in it with me. And it's where I would say, "He is risen," and you would respond back, "He is risen indeed," with excitement and joy. All right? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's worship together.
I'm alive because He lives. Let us
seek His kingdom only, and our lives to be His praise. He alone shall be our glory. Nothing in this world will see, for He has cleansed and sanctified us. He Himself has set us free. Solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of God in helpless faith, His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Thank you.
a moment now where we are going to receive the offering as a part of our worship this morning.
Would you bow down your heads as we pray? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for making everything around us. Thank you, Lord, for our families and friends. Easter is here again. And we remember the ultimate sacrifice you made for us. Thank you for saving us from eternal damnation and preserving our lives. Thank you for paying our wages through your death on the cross of Calvary. It is through your blood that we have the remission of our sins. Your death and resurrection has proved that nothing is impossible for you, and that we are more than conquerors because of you. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous display of love. Hallelujah. Your name, the name that is above all names. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blood that always gives us healing. We plead that blood on every soul in this room and everyone that is listening to this prayer. Lord, help us as a church, as a community of believers all over the world and here in ENCL to live in the gladness and grace of Easter Sunday every day. Let us have the hearts of thankfulness for your sacrifice, eyes that look upon your grace and rejoice in our salvation. Help us to walk in that mighty grace and tell your goodness to the world, which so desperately needs of that eternal presence. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we commit the country, Luxembourg, and all the leaders in this nation to you. Please grant them grace, wisdom to lead. We continue to pray for the ongoing crisis in the Middle East and all other regions in the world that are suffering the effects of wars, famine, and many more. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We commit the sermon today to you. Holy Spirit, be in our presence. Open our hearts and minds to your word. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
The scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. Amen.
Our experience of Easter Sunday is quite different, actually, than the disciples, if you think about it. We often think about, and obviously Christians, as they kind of got used to this idea, think about the power of the resurrection, think about the victory over death, and the forgiveness of sins, and all those things that are true and so important for us in our lives. But for them, the whole story was happening in the moment. They didn't know the whole story. They just experienced pieces along the way. And it was really impossible for us to know kind of how they felt. We had a Good Friday service in which we try to enter into that grief, enter into the loss, understand what it's like, but in a sense, we just touch ever so briefly the horrific last hours of Jesus' life and the disorienting sorrow that is there for his followers. And so, to be very honest, every Easter as I read and as I prepare for a message, I'm struck with how disorienting the resurrection was for them. It has become something normal for us, but for them, it wasn't. Death was a category that they knew. And if you get older, death is a category that you get to know. You don't like it, but it's something that's there that you have to deal with. But resurrection, how do you get your minds around something like resurrection? Someone dead, someone with no life in them, then being there and risen again from the dead. We see in this passage that that's in a sense what is happening, that they move from deep sorrow to unexpected joy as the impossible, the unbelievable happens in front of them so that they do believe, they do understand. John, in his gospel, highlights the journey of several of the disciples, Peter and John, but he also especially highlights the journey of Mary Magdalene, and a woman who was deeply, deeply committed to Jesus. A commitment that's expressed in each of the four gospels, interestingly enough. That she is a woman that is committed to Jesus, to being there. She was a woman who had been touched by Jesus. It says in Luke 8 that she had had seven demons in her, seven evil spirits that Jesus had freed her from. Imagine what that would be like. I mean, I can't even imagine. To be freed and to have Jesus do it. And she was committed deeply, deeply to Jesus. She was there at the cross when he died with Mary. And because of that, she put herself at risk as someone who was there with Jesus. But she did it anyway because she had a love for Jesus. She was a woman who knew Jesus and followed him. John continues in this gospel to kind of highlight, and it's nice to kind of note it, this highlight of light and darkness that's there. That there's light that comes into the world. There's darkness that people can't see it. They still live in the darkness that we see in John 1 and other places in John. Because we see here that Mary comes to the tomb in the darkness of the morning. She comes to the tomb and finds the stone rolled away. And of course, immediately she starts to think that someone has taken the body of Jesus. Someone has robbed this grave. That was not an unusual thing in that time for people to come and rob the grave. And so she went to get Peter and John to find them and to bring them to the tomb so that they could help her find where Jesus was. And so Peter and John run to the tomb to see for themselves. And there's a little fun here in that, well, we don't know for sure it's John, the disciple that Jesus loved, but it's pretty sure that he's John, the one who wrote this gospel. But there's a little fun here in that Peter and John run and John wins, you know, the younger man probably versus the older man. And they come and they find the empty tomb, but they find something very strange, something that they didn't expect in their lives in this situation. They find that the things that the robbers would have taken of value, the linen or the spices, are there. And the thing that has no value to anyone else, a dead body, is gone. And it doesn't make sense to them. And the scripture tells us, at least for sure, that in some way, shape, or form, John believes. Now, we don't know what that belief was, if he believes that he's risen from the dead and he would meet them, or that God raised him up and he's in heaven. It's not clear what his understanding was and whether Peter felt that or not. But they both went back to where they were staying, pondering, wondering, what in the world has happened? What is going on? They still didn't quite understand what the resurrection was all about. But Mary, grief-stricken, having been to the tomb in the darkness, comes back to the tomb. And almost certainly she comes back to look for the dead body of Jesus. Maybe for the first time she walks into the tomb because now you can see a little bit because it's light. Before she couldn't see anything at all. And when she enters into the tomb, she is there and determined to find and honor whatever is left of Jesus. And I think it's interesting, in each of the Gospels, they highlight her. John highlights her, I think, because she is a model of devotion that he wants to set forward. Someone who is devoted to Jesus. And in the tomb, she encounters two angels. So think of two heavenly messengers come from heaven to tell what has happened. And they show up, and typically when an angel shows up, it's overwhelming. And their first words are, "Fear not. Because we're afraid." But it's interesting, that doesn't happen here. And we don't know if the presence of the angels, if in a sense their glory is muted in some way, shape, or form, or just Mary is so full of tears that she can't really see. My wife, Beth, cries more than I do. I do at least a couple times a year, once or twice every 2 or 3 years, you know, just to kind of make sure it works. I'm not really proud of that. My wife, Beth, cries much more often, sometimes when she drives. And I said, don't drive, pull over. She says, I can see fine. When I cry, I can't see. I just can't see anything. Nothing is clear to me. And I wonder if maybe for Mary, the same is here. That she can't really see. She knows that there's these two people there, but she doesn't know why. And it's worth noting that when God announces the resurrection of Jesus to people, he does it first with the women. They're the ones that see. They're the ones that hear and that understand. And it's important to us because in this culture, at this time, a woman's testimony was not valued. It was much easier to push away. But God specifically chooses the women. Specifically says, I'm going to let you know first and foremost. And I think part of this is a reflection of their devotion. But I think part of this is also God saying, these divisions that we create, they are not the divisions that we want to keep. This is not my way of doing things. And so he comes to her. And unlike Mary, the angels know that Jesus is risen. So they ask her, why are you crying? But of course, Mary knows what she knows. She is committed to finding Jesus. And unbeknownst to her, the situation has changed dramatically. Jesus' body is not somewhere in a ditch or somewhere in someone's house to maybe try to make some money off it. Jesus' body is resurrected. He is alive. And then in this conversation that happens, Mary likely notices someone else outside the tomb and goes to ask this person. And they ask the same question of her. It's interesting. It's a repeated question. Every once in a while, God will ask us the same question. Not a different one. But when we don't hear it and understand it the first time, he asks the second time. And so Jesus says to her, why are you crying? It was Jesus that was asking her this time. But either again, because of the tears or because of Jesus' identity being hidden from her, maybe like the people on the road to Emmaus, she did not recognize him. But he asked, why are you crying? And again, she expresses a determination. You can't miss that about Mary. She is determined to find and honor the body of Jesus in whatever state it is, to make sure that it is taken care of. And the irony is that Jesus is the one she's talking to, the one that is right in front of her. And until she hears Jesus call her name, she doesn't recognize him. But the moment he says, Mary, in a way that she had heard it again and again and again, she realizes, this is Jesus. This is Jesus talking to me. It reminds me of John 10 where it says, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And when I call them, they come. She knows the voice of Jesus. And when she hears the voice of Jesus, she responds. Imagine that moment. Just take a moment and just imagine that. You think they're dead. You think they're lost. You think the body is being dishonored. And then in a second, you realize that Jesus is right there. You saw him die, but he's right there in front of you. She is fully engulfed in the grief of Jesus' gruesome death, believing his body was stolen. And in an instant, almost like it's a dream, Jesus is speaking to her, but it isn't a dream. And in that instant, she goes from deep sorrow to surprise and to amazement. You know, what a transformation. What a disorienting reality that Mary had to experience in that moment. But what a great change for her and for us. And it's maybe a good reminder to us that the resurrection of Jesus is a disorienting reality. It was for her. It was for the disciples. It took them time to adjust and to understand what does this mean and how do we live in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And for many who come out afterward, the resurrection of Jesus is not easy. You've never met someone who's resurrected. And yet we believe that Jesus was raised. It's a little unusual. It's true. But it's a little unusual. And sometimes we forget how hard it can be for people to embrace this. We often underestimate the difficulty of believing. But Jesus reveals that what we thought was true isn't. And he reveals then what is true, that Jesus is raised. Raised with power, raised to conquering death, raised forgiving sin, raised being seen as the Lord of all, the one who has the power over death. And she experienced amazing and ultimate joy that comes from disorientation and reorientation based on the resurrection of Jesus. You know, sometimes I think maybe sometimes we embrace the faith, but we don't let it disorient us very much. We get over it quickly, right? And then we can get back to what we were normally doing. With the resurrection, that's great. But these first Christians, the resurrection changed the way they looked at things. Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. He talks about being raised with Christ to a new life, to live in a way that honors and glorifies God, that the resurrection of Jesus is a way of living, that a pattern that they were to follow, that they were raised to a new life, letting go of the old and dead things from their former lives and living into the new life. In light of this amazing disorientation and reorientation that Mary is in the midst of, is it any surprise that when she finally finds Jesus, she grabs onto him? And probably grabs on in such a way that's like, I'm never going to let you go again. Probably a bit tight for Jesus. And while it isn't surprising that Mary wants to keep Jesus close, it isn't what Jesus has for her to do. Jesus tells her that what he has her to do, what his mission for her is to tell others that she is risen, that he is risen, specifically the disciples, that her mission is not to sit at the feet of Jesus, clutching him, knowing he's alive and being there, but to experience the risen Christ and then to go tell others, to go tell the disciples. And the reason given is that he is in the process of ascending. And he'll soon be going to the Father, and he needs the disciples to know and experience who he is, that he has risen, to teach them why, to with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, to share with them why the Savior, why the Messiah had to die and be raised again, so they could know the good news that they're about to share, and they could share it from the Scriptures to those who would believe in the future. They need to encounter Jesus. Mary's faith is a faithful follower of Jesus. And so she does what she's told. She does what Jesus asks. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about me. I think I might go, I don't know. I'm going to stay a little longer, Jesus. But Mary has a love and a devotion for Jesus that when he gives her a mission, she goes to do it. She lets go of her desire to hang on to Jesus, and she leaves to go tell the disciples. And she tells them, I have seen the Lord. She is a wonderful example of true obedience, of someone who is listening to Jesus, who's been transformed ever so quickly and briefly by the resurrection of Jesus, and it leads to obedience. Mary is committed to Jesus and to his mission. And those are two marks of any disciple of Jesus Christ. Committed to Jesus and committed to his mission. Just a few thoughts to conclude on this Easter for us. Although the resurrection of Jesus isn't as disorienting to us, can we be aware that it is a barrier to other people? It is just so different than what we all experience. That it's through our witness and the work of God's Spirit that hearts and minds open up. That we have a role to speak, to show, to reveal that we believe in the resurrected Christ and who he is and why it matters, what he brings to life and how he makes our lives alive. But we also need God's Spirit to open the heart so it can listen and not be hard. Also, the resurrection of Jesus confirms that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is Lord over every life. That is his rightful place. And so when we invite people to come and encounter Jesus, we invite people to come under that place where they belong, that place where they can flourish under the lordship of Jesus. It's also a place where we can flourish. See, the resurrection says that the way we lived before, we cannot continue to live. We cannot continue to be the Lord of our own life. Because Jesus is the Lord of all, proven through the resurrection. And finally, Mary shows us what true devotion looks like. It isn't restricted to gender or other things. True devotion is to seek after Jesus. And when she encounters him and is given a mission, she does it. That's true devotion. And I think John highlights, and this is so unusual in this culture, but so right, he highlights Mary Magdalene as someone for people to look at and say, I want to follow Jesus like Mary followed Jesus. With true devotion, seeking him with all of my heart, and then when I find him, embracing the mission that he has. You know, this morning started out with a call and response. He is risen, to which you responded rightly, he is risen indeed. And may we follow in the footsteps, therefore, of Mary, who agrees in both her commitment to cling to Jesus and her commitment to take the message and the mission of Jesus to others. He is risen. And because of that, the world is a different place for us. And our life mission is a different mission. A mission driven by the power of God, a mission that's done because of the resurrection of Jesus, and because God wants others to know Jesus, to experience his power, his forgiveness, and also to join on that last day when we all will be raised to life with him. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we give you thanks on this day, and we don't want to skip so quickly into the amazement of the resurrection and to all the understanding. We want to realize that the resurrection disorients us so that we can be reoriented. Because so often our lives aren't really lived in light of the resurrection. They're lived in light of all kinds of other priorities. Some of them good, but none better or more worthy of our life and our energy than the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead with power, who is Lord over all, Lord over us. May we worship him like Mary did, and may we embrace his mission like Mary did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand up and to sing with us again. Stay.
So when you're faced with unbelief, just lean into me. Lean into me, lean, just lean in. I give you joy, unspeakable joy. I give you joy, unspeakable joy. I give you joy, unspeakable joy.
One question for you as you go is, how is the resurrection of Jesus impacting what you think, what you feel, and what you do? Think about that this week. And if you can't come up with something, look again at the resurrection. Look again at the risen Christ. And follow. As you go, go know that no matter what, you are surrounded by the love of God. That Jesus is raised from the dead, that death and sin is taken away and destroyed. And the Spirit is the life giver in you, who can give you joy and surprise you with all that he does. Go in that knowledge. Go as the risen Christ people to live his life in this world. Amen. Thanks so much for being here this week. Have a great, great Easter celebration. See you soon. God bless you.
Listening. For more information, please visit allnationschurch.com.